Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's the passage we're coming to consider again today. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll just read the first two verses, two short verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Let's just pause and ask the Lord's help as we come now to consider his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we just commit our way unto thee. We pray that even as we come to your own precious word, as we come to your truth, Lord, thou wouldst by your spirit come and be our teacher today. Speak to us and give to us hearts that are receptive to thy word. Lord, we're so conscious that we can come to your word. We can read your word. We can get a sense of a passage. And yet, O God, we can be so dull of hearing. We can be so hard of heart. We can be so absent-minded that, Lord, we fail to grasp that this is the Lord of hosts speaking to us. This is the King of glory. O God, give to us a reverence for your truth today. Give to us a respect for your word. May we stand in awe at the voice of thy truth. Lord, we pray that you would give us help to preach your word today. Lord, we recognize that we need your help. We cannot seek to handle thy word in the arm of the flesh. We come to the God who's promised to be with those that call upon him. And so we call upon thee now. And give to us thy spirit. And give to us help to preach. Help to hear. But particularly help to obey. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And turning to God's word, last Lord's Day, we considered something of the truth that is set forth in verse 2 here in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. Verse 2 reads, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Today I want us again to return to these words and to consider something more of the truth that is revealed here. We noted last time the subject that is drawn to our attention in this verse is the subject of the Christian living in a sinful world. The Christian living in a sinful world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And as he utters these words, he is speaking of his own redeemed people. As God's people, as the church of Christ exists in this world, it is the lily among the thorns. What a picture is painted for us here. What clear and bold imagery is set before our minds. The lily and the thorn, though often found growing side by side, though often found growing in the same area, are completely diverse. These plants, apart from the fact that they share the same soil, have virtually nothing in common. This then is how Christ speaks of his people as they live in this world. Yes, they share the same soil. They share the same earth as the unsaved. They live and work alongside those who do not belong to Christ. But as the Lord Jesus looks down upon this world, he sees a clear distinction. A distinction so great. A distinction so blunt, so obvious, it is as different as the white tender lily and the black hard thorn. Let us be clear in our minds concerning how Christ views the children of man. The word of God speaks in definite and definitive terms as it describes how the Lord considers the peoples of this world. We read about the sheep and the goats. We read in the Bible about the tares and the wheat. And again, the Bible speaks of those that are lost and those that are found. Those that are darkness and those that are light. Those that are on the right and those that are on the left. It tells us of those who are condemned and those who are not condemned. The Bible speaks about those being in Christ and those that are not in Christ. Those that are in Adam. And here in the Song of Solomon, we have the lily, the pure, white, tender lily, set over against the black, hard, cruel thorn. You see, as God looks down into this world, he sees a clear line of demarcation. And this is why the Bible speaks in this definite way. This is why God speaks to us in this language, showing to us that there is a clear division in this world. God looks upon man in one of two states, as being saved and lost, as being condemned or not condemned, as being in Adam or being in Christ, as being the lily, or being the thorn. And so as we think of how God considers the children of men, we must ask ourselves again the all-important question. How does God view me? How does God consider me as I live, as I exist, as I grow, as it were, in this world? How does God view my life? How does God consider me? Am I the lily? Or am I the thorn? Oh, this division, this clear, this unmistakable line of demarcation that runs right throughout Scripture and runs throughout this meeting today must bring us to this point where we consider, on what side do we fall on? Are you Christ today? Are you saved? Do you know Him as your Savior? Or are you still in your sin? Are you lost? What a division is set before us here as we think of the lily and the thorn. In the midst of this sinful world, Christ views His people as the lily among the thorns. This is the Christian living in a sinful world. As we started to look at this subject of the Christian living in a sinful world last Lord's Day, we noted here in verse 2 the character of the Christian in this sinful world. The character of the Christian. And just to recap very quickly here, as the white lily grows beside the black thorn, its gracious characteristics shine forth all the more upon the black and hard backdrop of the thorn. In comparing the lily with the thorn, the glory of the lily shines forth in a number of ways. We can see the purity of the lily's character as it grows beside the thorn. The purity of its character. In the original Hebrew, the noun lily, it's translated out of the Hebrew verb sus. And this Hebrew verb sus means to be bright. To be bright. And so the lily plant or the lily flower was gloriously white in color. It was radiantly bright. And that was the lily flower. And that's why the lily speaks of purity in Scripture. Now when we consider the thorn found in the land of Israel, what it looks like and what it symbolizes is the complete opposite. The thorn is black and it speaks about the curse. And we noted that last time, how there was the curse of sin and it brought the thorn. And we thought about the curse of sin as it is represented by the thorns of Christ, or the thorns were placed upon Christ's head at the cross. And so the thorn speaks about sin. It speaks about the curse. That which is unclean. And so the lily, the pure lily, speaks about the character of the Christian in this world. The Christian is to be a holy person, a pure person, living in a world of sin and blackness, in a world that is filled with the curse of sin. Then we noted not only the purity of the lily's character, but the peacefulness of the lily's character. The lily is a tender, gentle, gracious plant. It could be very easily trampled upon. It could be very easily crushed. But the sharp thorn, well, it's the complete opposite. It is offensive. It is cruel. It is piercing. Again, we're brought to see the character of the Christian in contrast to the character of this old sinful world. This old world is filled with every form of strife and war. We're surrounded by bitterness. We're surrounded by hatred and jealousy and envy and backbiting. And we're surrounded by a multitude of other contentions. This world is filled with these cruel thorns. It's filled with these things. These are the things of this world. These are the characteristics of the ungodly. Strife and contention and war and jealousy and envy. But you see, the point is this. The Christian's the lily among the thorn. The Christian is to have a different character. A peaceful character. Not a warring, strifeful nature, but a peaceful nature. Christ declared as He preached, "But I say unto you," speaking to His people, "love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, this is the characteristic of the Christian. Peaceful. Inoffensive. Tender. Gentle. Long-suffering. Merciful. Kind. Good. This is the characteristic of the Christian. It is peaceful. Like the lily. The lily's character was pure. Then it had a peaceful characteristic as well. We also noted last time the productiveness of the lily's character. The lily flower brought sweetness and richness to people's lives. It was a beautiful and a fragrant plant. A beautiful thing, an attractive thing, a thing that people placed in their homes, that their homes might be more beautiful. A thing that was crushed to obtain the oils that they might be used as perfumes, to make a good scent, to make things fragrant. The lily was a productive thing. Whereas the thorn, well, it was only used or useful for one thing, and that was to be burned. It was used as fuel for the fire. And so again, the contrast ought to be seen in the life of a Christian. Our lives ought to be rich. Our lives ought to be sweet. As we interact with those around us, as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we interact with the sinful world, there ought to be a fragrance about us. Christ-like fragrance. Our lives ought to tell for good in this world, not worthless, thorny lives. The character of the Christian is vividly set forth as we think of the lily among the thorns. But again, we must consider, is this something which is seen in our lives? Is this something that is seen in your life? In the midst of this sinfully thorny world, is there a purity? A clear distinction between you and how the ungodly live? Is there this clear distinction, this holy life? Remember the Bible tells us, without holiness no man shall see God. Is there this clear distinction in your life? Is there a peacefulness about you? You're not someone that is so prickly that if anybody got close or anybody said the wrong thing, you would pierce. Peacefulness? Is your life productive? Does it tell for God and tell for good? Remember, this is Christ describing his bride. And that's what Christ is doing here. He's describing his own people. And Christ, of course, knows his own people. He will not give us a false description in any way. He knows his people. He knows his bride. He knows the one he loves. And he says, this is what she's like. Now, is this us? If it's not, the only conclusion that we can come to is this. You're not Christ's bride. You're not saved. You don't belong to him. If these characteristics are not found in your life. Oh, there is the character of the Christian in this sinful world. What a vivid, what a clear description we are given here. A very searching one. But then today as we move on, there are two other things that I want us to consider here as we think of the Christian living in the sinful world. The second thing I want us to notice is the challenge of the Christian in this sinful world. The challenge of the Christian. As the Savior speaks of his people, his bride in this way, there is a challenge, or there is a struggle implied in these words. The lily as it grows amongst the thorns is under threat. The thorn plant, or as we see here in our text, the thorn plants, they will want to dominate. The thorn plants will want to dominate. I think it is interesting that Christ speaks of his people, the church, in the singular. They are but the lily. Singular. Whereas the Lord speaks of this world, he uses the plural. He speaks of the thorns. Plural. What is this telling us? Well, I believe it is reminding us that in this world, there are numerous foes. There are numerous enemies for the Christian to face. This wicked world has got many, many trials, many, many hurdles for the Christian to face, many enemies. The wicked one has got many fiery darts to fire at the child of God. And all of the thorns of this world, all of these enemies are seeking to do one thing. And that is to dominate. That is to take over in our lives. That is what the thorns of this world, that is what the enemy of the Christian is wanting to do. To take over, to dominate, just as a thorn would want to take over. Take over the ground the lily is growing in. So the thorns of this world, they would want to take over in our lives. In the parable of the four different types of soil that Christ taught, we read that some of the seed fell among thorns. Then it says, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The thorns sprang up and choked them. And you see, this is the very nature of the thorn. It wants to take over. It wants to dominate the landscape. And it wants to destroy all that is good and all that is wholesome. And the thorn, of course, it doesn't have to be planted. You don't have to sow the thorn. The thorn will grow by nature. It is that which will naturally come forth. And so as the Christian lives in this world, there is that which naturally opposes the Christian. That which seeks to choke us and drag us down and to hinder us. And that is the very thought that is brought before us here. The thorn is seeking to hinder the Christian. Hinder the Christian's progress. The challenge then for the believer living in this sinful, thorny world is not to let the thorns take over in our lives. Not to let the thorns hinder us in growing and in developing in Christ-likeness. This is the challenge. This is the task facing every single believer. As the thorns of this world try to pierce and choke the Christian, we can say they do so in two main ways. The thorns of this world try to hinder the Christian in two main ways. The old thorns of this world, as they grow around us, they seek to crush the Christian. They seek to crush the Christian. The first person to die in this world was a believer. And he died at the hands of an unbeliever. I am, of course, referring to how Cain killed his brother Abel. But there we have at the very beginning, there we have the pattern or the spread of this old thorny world. The very beginning, there's we see the pattern that has been followed down through time. If we do not conform to this world's ways, if we side with Christ, and if we proclaim salvation exclusively in Christ, and by the way, that's exactly what Abel was doing. He was proclaiming salvation through the blood of the Lamb. That's what he was doing. That's why his brother hated him. And if we do this, then this world will want to silence us. It will want to crush us. The people of God down through time have been pierced on many occasions by the thorns of this world. And we should never forget that in many countries in the world today, Christians are still brutally persecuted for righteousness' sake. In North Korea, thousands of Christians are in concentration camps. And in all likelihood, they will die in those concentration camps. It is estimated in North Korea alone, there is up to 100,000 Christians, believers. Do we hear about it in the news? Of course we don't. And Christians in countries like Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, Liberia, Iran, and many other countries as well, they are attacked, they are persecuted, and they're even killed with impunity. Nothing is done about it. The governments turn a blind eye, the authorities turn a blind eye to it as the Christians are persecuted. Why? Because the thorn is always seeking to crush the lily. That's why. The thorn is always seeking to crush and destroy the lily. In our own nation, we are blessed with certain liberties and freedoms. And we know nothing of that which our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer in other places of this world. And we should never forget that. We should ever be thankful to God for how he has blessed us with privileges to meet in this fashion. And we should always be those that fully use the privileges that God has given to us. Be found in God's house. Be found in the place of worship. Because this is a liberty that Christians around this world are dying for. Shame on us for not found in the house of God. That's what I say. Shame on us. When there's believers that are suffering and dying and being persecuted just to meet in such a fashion as this, and we can't get ourselves aroused to get out. It's a disgrace. Shame on us. We enjoy privileges and liberties today in this land that many don't. We enjoy privileges. And yet even with our privileges, we can still see how there is a spirit abroad that is trying to crush and trying to put down Christ's lily. Even in our land where there is freedom and liberties, there is still a spirit abroad that is trying to crush Christ's lily. We feel this on a personal level. When we try to witness for Christ, how often there's hostility. How often there is opposition. We speak to others of Christ, we tell them of the Saviour, and we suffer opposition. They oppose us, they mock us, they scoff us. See, this thorny world is trying to crush the lily. We feel it not only on a personal level, but we feel it on a popular level. It is the popular opinion in our land today to reject God and to reject His truth and to embrace atheism and evolution and every man-made confusion. And that is the generally accepted opinion of this world. This world generally accepts evolution today. It accepts atheism today. And this is the generally accepted position of schools and of universities. This is what is accepted as the norm, the popular opinion of men today. And if you stand against this, why, you're the fool. You're unscientific. Again, it shows us the thorn is seeking to crush the lily. We feel the hostility of the thorn, not only on a personal level, on a popular level, but also on a political level. Our land legalizes that which is wicked and sinful. Our land seeks to promote that which is wrong and that which is evil. Sodomy, abortion, and all of these things. And what is it saying to us? It is saying to us, this thorny world is seeking to crush Christ's lily. It is seeking to crush the Christian and crush the Christian home. I was just reading yesterday of Center Parks, that holiday company that has parks all over the United Kingdom. And how they have stopped their adverts in the Daily Mail newspaper because someone wrote into the Daily Mail newspaper and said it was better for a child to be brought up in a home where there was a father and a mother instead of two fathers. And because of this, Center Parks, this great family resort, withdrew its ad. That's this thorny world attacking Christ and attacking the Christian. The challenge for us is to stand firm. To stand firm and uncompromising for Christ. This is the challenge for every single believer. Yes, we are to be like the lily. We are to be gracious in character. But at the same time, we must be great in courage and be bold in courage. In the Word of God, we see example after example of how believers were gracious in character on one hand, and yet on the other hand, they possessed such great courage to stand for God. They were so bold. While being gracious and Christ-like, they still were bold and courageous on the other hand. Turn with me just briefly to Daniel chapter 1 for a moment. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice what it says here in Daniel chapter 1 verse 9. It speaks, of course, of Daniel. Daniel was in the land of Babylon here. He was in captivity. His enemies had come in. The enemies of the people of Israel, Jerusalem, had come in and they'd taken them into captivity. And in Daniel chapter 1 verse 9 it tells us, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." See here how it speaks of Daniel. He was brought into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The word tender love speaks about motherly love. And so the eunuchs, or those that were set over Daniel, these children that were in captivity, they loved Daniel. They seen in Daniel that he was kind and good, and that he was a loving young man and a gracious young man, and they loved him, they cherished him. But then notice what it says in verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so here we see Daniel on one hand. He is loved, he is cherished, but yet he's still standing for God. He's still standing with an unbending, uncompromising attitude for the God that he loves. And you know what happened when Daniel did this? He was the one that was greatly respected. The one that was greatly respected. Notice what it says in verse 19. "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel." He was a man that was greatly respected. Yes, he wouldn't bend, he wouldn't compromise. He was a gracious young man, a loving young man, but at the same time, he stood uncompromisingly for truth, and he was the one that they respected. Do you know what this tells me? It tells me this world expects the Christian to stand. The ungodly expect us to stand for truth and righteousness and for God. They're expecting it. And when we don't stand for God, this world looks upon us as hypocrites. That's what they look upon us as. We are to be like Daniel. Yes, gracious and kind and gentle. But at the same time, we are to stand firm for our God. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 8, to use another example, read of the testimony David had as a young man. This is the testimony David had. One of Saul's servants spoke to Saul about David. And this is what Saul's servant said about David. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it speaks of what he has seen. I've observed his life. I've witnessed David. I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. See the testimony that David had? On one hand, he was a mighty man of valor, a man of war, and that's speaking about his zeal, that's speaking about his boldness in standing for God. He was uncompromising in his stand for God and for truth, and we see this at the battle where he fought Goliath. While the rest of Israel were in fear, David was bold, courageous. How dare this man stand to defy the armies of the living God? What shall be done? He was courageous and bold in that manner. Yet we also read of David. He was prudent in matters and a comely person. And the word comely speaks about someone of beautiful character, gracious and kind. He was a wise and gracious person. There was an attractiveness about his life. And you see, this is the great challenge facing the Christian living in this sinfully hostile world. We live in a world that wants to crush us. World that wants to destroy us. Yet we must stand for truth in Christ. And as we stand for truth in Christ, there must be that sense of a graciousness about our lives, of a comeliness. While we fight, will we war for him in this world? Yet, in our struggle and in our battle, we do not bury our Christ-likeness. We do not bury our mercy and our kindness towards others. But we continually show it. The Lord Jesus put it this way, when he told his disciples to go out and to preach. He said this to them, "Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." The old thorniness of this world wants to crush us, seeking to crush us. But then we can also say of the old thorniness of this world, it not only wants to crush the Christian, but it wants to choke the Christian. It wants to choke the Christian. And perhaps we could say this is the greatest danger of the thorniness of this evil world. The thorn is a strong and powerful plant. And as we think of its growing beside an inoffensive lily, we can imagine in our mind's eye how it could dominate and almost take over the ground in which the lily grows. The lily is a very tender plant with a soft stem and a soft and tender flower. And there the thorn grows up, this wooden, this hard, this brittle plant beside it. And as it grows, it would grow and it would push the lily almost out of the way. It is so strong and so brittle. It would seek to dominate, seek to choke the lily. So that the lily will have no space even to grow and to develop. This is what the thorn does as it grows with the lily. And yet this is what we need to be so careful about in our own lives. As we live for Christ in this wicked world, we need to guard against the thorns of this world coming into our lives and choking us. The thorns of this world will choke our purity. They will choke our purity. If we are giving our mind to thorny thoughts, if we are giving our hearts to thorny desires, if we are feeding our souls with thorny food, in other words, worldly things, carnal, sinful, the worldly, thorny things of this world, then that thorn will choke our purity. It will. It will choke our progress and our purity in the things of God. The thorns of this world will choke our prayerfulness. How quickly the old thorn can grow up in our quiet time. Can suddenly sprout up in a matter of days. And the world comes in and we don't pray. We don't take time to commune with our God. And other things, the thorny things of this world, take over and they start to dominate. They choke out our prayer times. The thorns of this world will choke out our productiveness as well. The cares of this world take over. And they so take over. And the things of time take over. And they begin to rule our lives. We have no time for the prayer meeting. We have no time for serving God. We have no time for these things. Because we're so busy with life. Even legitimate things. And let me say this. The legitimate things of life. The things that we need to attend to. Can become thorns. Thorns that choke us. And hinder us from advancing in the Christian life. Our children, our husband, our wife, our work. The things that are legitimate and the things that are good in their proper place. These things can become thorns that choke us. And they hinder our productivity and we become barren Christians. Not fruitful Christians. We become barren. And the terrible danger is the thorns of this world can so grow. And they can so twist around our lives that all which can be seen about us, all that can be seen about us is the old hard thorniness of this world. And that is the danger. Child of God, that is the danger that we're facing. That is the challenge we're facing. Think of Naomi. Remember Naomi, she went with her husband and two sons to the land of Moab. She went away and she lived in Moab for a time. Wicked, sinful, idolatrous, godless place of Moab. And she lived there. They went for a better life. They went for a prosperous life. There was a lack of bread in Bethlehem. So they went to Moab. In Moab, Naomi lost her husband and two sons. And she comes back again to Bethlehem. And she enters Bethlehem. And you know what the people said? And see, Naomi, they asked the question, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? She went out with much. She went out with a husband and two sons, and she went out with prosperity, with wealth. And now she comes back a widow woman, bereft of her two sons, in poverty, in a mean state. And the people, as they looked upon her, they said, is this really Naomi? See, the thorns of this world had so twisted themselves round her life. She was hardly recognizable as one of God's people. Well, Christian, has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? God would speak to you today and he would ask you this very question. Has the thorns of this world so twisted around your life, so taken over that they have now started to dominate? And you're living more like the world than like Christ's child. Has this happened? It can happen. Oh, if this is the case, then the challenge for you today is you need to seek Christ again. And you need to confess your sin. And you need to confess your waywardness. And you need to say, Lord, forgive me my waywardness. Forgive me my sin. The world has come in and I've let it come in. And it's taken over and it's dominating my life. And it's dominating my home. And it's bringing ruin. And that's what will happen. That is exactly what will happen. Oh, the thorn is wanting to choke the Christian. The thorn is wanting to choke the lily. Believer, you must resist. And you must stand. And preserve that which is holy and pure and good in your life. This is the challenge that is facing every one of God's people. And so we see here the challenge of the Christian living in the sinful world. The character of the Christian living in the sinful world. One last thing, notice with me in closing. That is the comfort of the Christian living in a sinful world. The picture that the Lord Jesus paints of his people here is in one sense wonderful. And yet in another sense, it is worrying. It is wonderful to think that Christ sees his people as the lily among the thorns. He distinguishes them in this world. And this is how he knows us. And that is a wonderful thought, to think of Christ, and this is how he looks upon us today. Yes, as we consider ourselves, we can say with the woman in the Song of Solomon, we see ourselves as black and unworthy. But Christ sees ourselves, or sees us, as the lily. He distinguishes us as the lily, and that's the most blessed and wonderful thing. And yet there's a thought here, as we have just been thinking, of living in a place of hostility and adversity in the Christian life. And so there is a wonderful thought here and a worrying thought. But as I thought upon this verse of Scripture, I believe there is also found here great comfort for the Christian living in this wicked world. There's great comfort. And this comfort flows out of two great truths that are implied in this passage. You see, these words in verses 1 and 2 point to the glorious truth of the imputation of Christ in our lives. The imputation of Christ in our lives. In verse 1, we read of Christ as the lily of the valleys. As we noted previously, this is Christ describing himself. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the holy one, the pure one. He's the most glorious one. He's the lily of the valleys. Now, as we come into verse 2, Christ says of his people, "You are the lily among the thorns." And see how Christ describes his people like himself. In verse 1, he says, "I'm the lily of the valley." And then in verse 2, he says, "You're the lily among the thorns." What is this telling us? Well, it's telling us we are like Christ. That's exactly what it's telling us. It's telling us we're exactly like Christ. Or we are like Christ. Not exactly like him, but we're like him. For he has imputed to us, he has given to us his righteousness. And therefore, as God looks down upon us, he looks upon us as he does his own dear son. The imputation of Christ is implied here. He has given to us of his righteousness. He has given to us of his glory. He has given to us of his holiness and of his majesty. And we who were in sin thorns are now lilies like Christ. This is the most blessed and comforting truth today. We can find great comfort and solace in Christ speaking of us as lilies like unto himself. And so there is here the comfort of the imputation of Christ in our lives. But there's then also the comfort of the influence of Christ in our lives. The influence of Christ. If Christ is the lily of the valleys, and if the church is the lily, this implies Christ is in the midst of the church. And Christ is with his people. Think about it. The lily is found there in the valley. And Christ says of his people, "You're the lily." And as individuals, we are lilies. But Christ says, "I'm the lily of the valley." And so he said, "I'm in the midst of you. There you are in this world. There you are growing amongst the thorns of this world. But I'm also the lily of the valley. I'm there in the very midst of you. I'm with you." There's not a more comforting truth for the child of God in this wicked world than the blessed truth that Christ is with us. Yes, we've been considering the challenge facing the Christian. We are living in a world that wants to crush us. We're living in a world that wants to choke us. That is our enemy that is opposing us and opposing all that is holy and good and pure. And here we are trying to struggle and labor on. But never forget, Christ is with us. This is our comfort. This was how God encouraged Joshua as he took on the wicked land of Canaan. The Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed." Why did God say this to Joshua? "For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." God encouraged Joshua as he faced the great challenge of going into wicked, sinful Canaan. He encouraged them by saying, "I'm with you." And this is how Christ comforted his disciples as he told them he would leave them. He said in John 14 verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And as he sent them into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, he said, "No, I'm with you always." This was their comfort. What a challenge the disciples had. What a challenge the early New Testament church had of seeking to go out and preach the gospel. But how did Christ give them comfort and encouragement? He said, I'm with you. I'm with you. The Apostle Paul also encouraged the New Testament saints as he brought before them the promise of God in Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In truth, we can live among the thorns of the sinful world. We can face the thorns of this wicked, evil world because we do not stand alone. The lily of the valley, he is ever with us. He is our strength. He is our grace. He is our righteousness. He is our beauty. He is all in all to the believer. And this is our comfort. This is our consolation. Living as the lily among the thorns. Let us ever remember these comforting truths. Let us live a life that tells for Christ in the midst of a thorny, sinful world. That is why Christ has saved you. That is why he's brought you to the knowledge of the truth. That you might live a life for his glory in a thorny, sinful world. Let us be the people that Christ wants us to be. Let us not live as impoverished Christians. Let us not be those that are weak and feeble. But let us be the Daniels. Let us be the Davids. Let us be the people that God wants us to be. May God help us to be such a people and to live for him in these days. I trust God will bless his truth to each one of our hearts.